Psalm 44 tonight. It's not exactly known. There's no way to really tell exactly when Psalm 44 was written. We can, by looking at it as to where it's at, we think that it may be a companion psalm with those that were written in the days of Hezekiah. And again, it's hard because it doesn't say, so we're just, it's conjecture really when we get there. There's a couple of things that we can say about it. The chief musician, look what it says, for the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah. And it says this, we have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in their days in the times of old. Let's bow our heads. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you'd help us now. Pray you'd guide our heart and mind. And Lord, may we rightly divide the word of truth in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And you may be seated. Now, again, I don't know a great deal about this psalm as far as who it belongs to or the timing of it. But there's some things that we can find in it, just little hidden secrets, little nuggets that we can look at. First of all, it tells us that it was to the chief musician for the sons of Korah. For the sons of Korah. Now, the story of Korah was a tragic story. Remember who Korah was? He reared up against Moses. He reared up against Aaron. He reared up against God's Levitical system. And he was one of the few men ever in his cohorts that went to hell with their boots on, fully clothed. But God opened the ground and swallowed them up and put them directly in hell, body and all. I mean, directly into hell. That's only happened. Scarce number. There's been times that hellfire has fell from heaven, as in Sodom and Gomorrah, but a scarce number of times has hell opened its mouth and has swallowed people up. And yet, it happened. But for whatever reason, God in mercy, when I think about when Achan committed the theft of the Babylonian garment and the piece of bar of gold and those things and hid him in his tent, his entire family had to pay that price, and the line of Achan was destroyed from the generations of the earth. Every son, every daughter, everybody, everything was killed. Over. End of story. But if you'll study it out, not so with Korah. His sons survived. They were not part of the judgment. God dropped the whole bunch, dropped daddy. I mean, can you imagine the boys seeing daddy drop off into the earth? And all of the people who were rallied up against Moses? And you know, I think about the sons of Korah could have been bitter. They could have been rebels right on up. But the truth of the matter is they weren't. As a matter of fact, if you'll study it, God used them in the manner they became musicians. And they became a unique, elite group of musicians in the house of the Lord. So, if I didn't know anything else about this song, I could say here's a psalm of grace. Because of who it was written to, for the sons of Korah. For the sons of Korah. So it was a sonnet of grace or a song of grace. But I want to look at it today if I can and think along the lines and look at it from this direction and look at it with comparison. Now I have changed the messages around today about six different times. And I don't know where I'm at now. This is not the message that you were going to get tonight. This was this morning's message. You got Cornerstone's message, and then Cornerstone, I don't know whose message they got. They just got one. And then, anyway, I'm so confused, I don't know. But What you actually were going to have tonight, you were going to have a PowerPoint with tragedy of 9/11 and a message that would deal with the judgment of God upon the nation. And that was where I was heading. That was the direction I had planned for tonight. And there's still an element of that in the psalm. But I want you to look. It seems that today the Lord has had us on a bit of a heritage day. Somebody asked me this week, said, are y'all going to have a heritage day at Anchor this year? We have that about every Sunday, I reckon. But for the record, if y'all want to, we'll have Thanksgiving. We'll let that be our old-timey day. So go ahead and think about that. We'll dress, that'll be our old-timey day. So we'll do our heritage day for Thanksgiving, all right? Everybody, that'll be y'all's excuse, gentlemen, to wear your overhauls, all right? And that'll be your excuse. And ladies, your bonnets. So we'll do that. But as we look at this in the first 8 verses, look what the Bible says in verse number 1. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us what work thou didst in thine days, or in their days, in the times of old. Lord, we've heard about the good old days. Verse 2, how thou did drive out the heathen with thy hand and plantest them, how thou did afflict the people and cast them out. Verse number 3, for they got not the land in possession by their own sword, neither did their own arm save them, but thy right hand and thine arm and the light of thy countenance, because thou hadst a favor unto them. Now, these are some facts about Israel's past history. And it was a fact that God drove out the heathen before them. And they ate from farms and from fruit that they did not plant. They lived in houses that they did not build. And God saw fit to do that. And in some cases ran them out with hornets. And for whatever, but he ran them out and afflicted them. Have you ever considered this? That the 12 men went to spy on Canaan, the 10 that were bad? Have you ever thought about that the 10 that were bad may have very well have seen what this is talking about? When they talked about it's a terrible land, it's an awful land, it's a fierce land. Have you ever thought about that the judgment of God may have already started on the Canaanites, and God may have already started natural catastrophe and judgment upon them to drive them out? And maybe what the Jews were seeing was the delivering hand of God. And they mistook it for harshness and hardness, when it very well could have been the hand of the Lord. You ever thought about that? And it could have been that the two, Joshua and Caleb, are the only two that recognized. Some saw God was in it all. 10 were bad and 2 were good. Well, you cannot deny, and they were not denying, they were recognizing Jehovah God in the past history of the nation of Israel. Can I say today that as the quote-unquote Republican mayor of New York did not allow any clergy at the 10th anniversary memorial of 9/11. None. And you know, I think it interesting. And while I would not agree, certainly with giving someone last rites, you better get your rites together before you get gone. But did you know that a police or a fire department priest, a chaplain, working as a chaplain at 9/11, someone had fell out of a window, had jumped to their death. He knelt over them and was giving last rites, and another body came and hit him and killed him on the ground. A clergyman was killed. He was counted as a fire department clergy, so it was just a fireman. But he was not just a fireman. He was a priest. And yet, the priest can't go to the 9/11 memorial? Now, wait just a minute. Do you know how many preachers, how many councilmen, how many people, how many chaplains converged on that city? You know how many churches? You know how much was sent there? Do you know, hey, Bloomberg himself probably ate and drank some of the food that America's churches sent if he was in the city, because we kept that city alive for a time. And so what I'm trying to say is that in spite of the secular attitude and in spite of the trying to keep God out of the history of this day, it's undeniable that the God of heaven not only intervened 10 years ago today, but the God of heaven has been center stage of this nation since its inception. Now, I'm going to make a very dangerous statement, but I mean every word of it. When the nation of Israel under David, and that was united under David, and the ten northern kingdoms and the two southern kingdoms, the 12 tribes of Israel came together under David. For that period of time in David's reign and in David's life, they were the greatest nation ever on the planet. And they operated as a theocracy. They operated as literally one nation under God. Literally. And did you realize that not since then, for 3,000 years, has that happened? Until 235 years ago, when once again a nation, it's actually closer to 400 years now, a nation, a group of people set forth, they were outcast from Europe, and a group of people who believed in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the authority of the Bible, that group of people set sail to found a new country and a new land based upon the principles of God's Word. And up until my lifetime, I got to see the tail end, just barely the tail end of it, when public school teachers had prayer every day. Public school teachers, my teachers, prayed with us every day. We took prayer requests. Our public school teachers read the Bible to us every day. We had Bible stories every day. And the taxpayers paid for it, and nobody complained. So I don't believe that. I didn't go to Christian school. I went to public school. Now, by the time we got to high school, they'd gotten over that. But they still used to pray every morning over the intercom, even when I was in high school. Every morning. Make me nervous every day. Because I wasn't right with God. I mean, they'd make me nervous. Sure. Well, I remember them having revivals, having preachers in, having youth speakers in, all sorts of things. I remember going to assemblies in the middle of the day, disrupting the classes and having Christian assemblies. You say, "Preacher, I don't believe that. That's illegal." Well, it wasn't illegal for 200 years. It only became illegal in my lifetime. And in the latter part of my education, did it become illegal. I want to read you something, and I want to see if this sounds like a secular nation to you. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign, Lord King James, by the grace of God, of Great Britain, France, and Ireland, defender of the faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic. That was after 65 days at sea. That was 41 male adults. In the ship's aft cabin, in the rolling swell off of Cape Cod, they thought they were in Northern Virginia, they were off the coast of Cape Cod, and 41 men put their signature to the document for the advancement of the Christian faith, the Mayflower Compact, 1620. Now don't tell me that a bunch of pluralists, a bunch of atheists, a bunch of humanists, a bunch of deists settle this land. You have been sold a bill of goods. You have been lied to. And I want you to understand, while I'm not proud of what that flag currently represents to some, I am absolutely proud of what that flag has represented to most in days gone by, and still does to a majority today, if we can only get them to understand it. If we can only get them to see through the mask that has been placed upon them by the media. What I'm trying to say was the fact of God in the history of Israel was undeniable. But I want to also say that the fact of God in the history of our country is undeniable. There's no possible way to write God. But not just God. I'm talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible to write Him out of our history. And yet they're successfully doing it. They spend more time. And Lord knows my heart. I don't have a problem with it having a chapter. But when civil rights takes up a bigger chapter in our history book than does the founding of our founding fathers and their great statements of faith, we got a problem. Because it was our founding fathers' great statements of faith and their great ideals and the words penned in the Declaration that we could never get past and we could never get beyond and ultimately led to the abolition and utterly led to the civil rights of everybody. So don't be discounting what the forefathers said, because it was that faith that ultimately brought America to its conscience. Well, the Bible says, verse number 4, Thou art my King, O God, command deliverance for Jacob. Through Thee will we push down our enemies. Through Thy name we will tread them up under that rise up against us. For I will not bow, trust in my bow, neither shall my sword save me. But Thou hast saved us from our enemies, and Thou hast put to shame that hated us. In God we boast all the day long, and praise Thy name forever. Selah. What about that? That's what the word Selah represents. Think about that, or what about that? It is calling attention. It is an exclamation point in a musical note. What about that? The fact of the history of God, but there's the force of the history of God. In other words, Israel is saying, Lord, we're not looking to our strength. We're looking to yours. That may be why we're still fighting the battles today. That may be why we're still is because we've counted on F-16s. We've counted on smart bombs. We've counted on these other things. Do you know why we have prayer meeting? I'm told that prayer meeting started by ladies. In the 1940s, churches began having prayer meetings to collectively pray for their husbands and sons who were fighting in Germany and Japan. That's what I'm told. That's how we started having midweek service. And you'd think that being the case, we had not been attacked on our soil by a foreign power in the continental United States since the War of 1812. What Japan and Germany could not do, the radical Muslims did do.
And yet prayer meeting is our smallest service of the week by any count. You ask any of our missionaries, you can't hardly book a Wednesday night now because most pastors are so embarrassed at the smallness of the crowd that they won't have anybody in on Wednesday night because they're just embarrassed that the crowd is so small. Very hard to book a Wednesday night now. The day was your Sunday night crowd, your Wednesday night crowd would be about the same size. But that's not true in many cases. Of course, as we traveled today, we were amazed to watch the Sunday crowds and to see the size of the Sunday crowds. Recently, I was driving. We didn't have Sunday school at another church I was preaching at, and we drove, and I was amazed at how few cars were in parking lots on Sunday mornings as we drove through the Sunday school hour to get to the church. I was amazed at how little attendance there was in the Sunday school hour. There's a new movement that said, do away with Sunday school, do away with preaching, just be accountable one to the other. And do away with church, just go to people's houses. And that's supposed to be a superior level of spirituality. When in fact, it's contrary to the Scripture. And therefore, it's not spiritual at all. For years, the Spanish and the British fought. In 1588, the Spanish Inquisition was in full force. England had just thrown off the yoke of Bloody Mary, which was Catholicism. So had gone Protestant under King Henry VIII. The Protestants had been persecuted under Bloody Mary. And now Elizabeth has taken the throne, and we're back into Protestantism again. And the Spanish Armada decides to invade England for the purpose of religious inquisition and to put down the rebellion of the Protestant revival and the Protestant movement and to put the yoke of bondage of the Spanish Inquisition square on the neck of the British people. This Spanish Armada was practically invincible. It was the most feared in the world, had the largest armada in the world, 130 of the largest warships in the world. And they all converged upon Great Britain, the tiny island nation. At the time, Britain had but a tiny navy. Many of her ships were nothing more than armed merchantman ships. But England had some great men. They had Drake and others, the names that would stand out in history. But let me tell you what England had more than that. England had God. England had God. And the 130 Spanish ships that sailed from Lisbon, Spain, toward England, the British fought valiantly. And while the British damaged a lot of the ships, they only sank two. They got two out of 130. That's all they got. But the rest of the story is God sank the rest of them. A storm blew in, and the riptides off the coast of Scotland dashed the Spanish Armada against the rocks and the stone walls of Scotland, those giant cliffs. And those ships were dashed together and run aground, and God sank the mighty Spanish Armada in the sea.
Oh, yeah.
What are you trying to say, preacher? I'm trying to say, ain't no match for God. Warships are no match for God. God just take it, go, and every one of them will be on the rocks. Every one of them will be sank. And they were. So there's the fact of history. There is the force of history in this. And it's hard to understand. There's the most of this psalm goes into and begins to talk about things that were going on. I mean, everything was going wrong. Now, it's a time, this is Hezekiah, if this is his day, which I think it is, but I can't be sure. Ahaz has been a wishy-washy man, but Hezekiah has been the most righteous king probably since David, to be truthful with you. More so even than Solomon. Hezekiah has tried to right the wrongs, buddy. He has cleaned the house. He has cleaned out everything. And to his knowledge, she's shipshape. I mean, he was serious about this thing. And so while the northern tribes, they've been carried away, the southern tribes of Judah under Hezekiah, they have cleaned up their act and they have experienced a measure of revival. And yet there's some things that are going on that they just seemingly, the psalmist can't understand. Verse 9 and 10 tells us that they were defeated. Verse 11 and 12 tells us they were deported. Verses 13, 14, 15, 16 make us a reproach to our neighbors. They were derided, looked down upon. And yet they say in verse 17, all this has come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Now this is the reason I say it's Hezekiah. Because all of that stuff took place in Hezekiah's day, and it's true that they had not forgotten God. There's not another place in history I can put this thing. Because there's not another place that I can find that this fits. Because every other time they had forgotten God. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way, though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us with the shadow of death. And they even, this is pretty bold, they even call on God to inspect them. They say, if we have forgotten the name of our God or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secret of the heart. Whew. It don't sound like a guilty man right there, does it? Sounds like somebody that's pretty, I mean, at least to their knowledge, I mean, I don't believe he's blowing smoke here. I mean, I believe he's serious when he's writing this. The sad part of it is, this is where the comparison ends. The nation of Israel had cleaned up shop. The nation of Israel had done better. The nation of Israel had put down the false idols. The nation of Israel had restored temple worship. The nation of Israel had tore down the groves. The nation of Israel had done exactly what the scripture said, and they were functioning at one of the best times since David was king. They had had revival as such. And that's where the comparison ends with our country. Oh, we had revival there for a little bit. Or at least, I won't say revival, I'll say it this way. We had a revived national conscience for a few weeks, maybe a couple of months. But we sure have got over it, haven't we? We can't stand on that merit. We can't stand on our own two feet and say, oh, just search us, God, see if we're not righteous. No, we better not do that. No, we better not do that. We better not be begging God for justice. We as Americans better be begging God for mercy. And he says, yea, for thy sake are we killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. And here's something that, again, is fairly bold. Fairly bold. And if it was, if you didn't put verse 26 with it, it would almost sound blasphemous. But God penned it himself, and he said this, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? The Bible says he neither slumbers nor sleeps. But I have to admit to you that 10 years ago today, I almost felt that way. Lord, are you asleep? Lord, are you not watching CNN? Lord, do you not see what is happening? And Lord, the enemy has gotten all the victories and we ain't got a single one. We've not gotten anything. Now, Flight 93 was a victory of such later on because those brave souls aboard took the plane and forced it into the ground as opposed to flying it into the Capitol. And that was a victory, but we didn't know the details of that for a time. And so we did, out of the four, we did have one partial victory. And certainly we can claim victory that the buildings were not full, the planes were not full, a lot of other things that could have happened. As I mentioned this morning, the fourth plane could have gone down in a school yard, it could have gone down in a shopping mall, it could have gone down in a rest home, it could have gone down in a number of places, but it went down in an open field, thankfully. But the psalmist said, awake, why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise, cast us not off forever. Wherefore hidest thy face, and forgettest our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our belly cleaveth unto the earth. There again is where the comparison ends. I don't see too many people's soul bowed down to the dust, and I don't see too many people's bellies cleaving to the earth. When the mayor won't even allow clergy to offer prayers at the 9/11 memorial. Does that sound like a humbled America to you? Does that sound like a humbled people to you? No, just the opposite. But even though they're humble, and even though they've, and again, you take it together, you tie them together. Verse 26, arise for our help. And redeem us, look at this, for thy mercy's sake. For thy mercy's sake. For thy mercy's sake. And can I say tonight that if Israel, they did not claim any of their own works or their, they said, check us and see, Lord, but far as we know, we got our act together. But Lord, you check us, you search us. Why is this happening to us, Lord? Well, tonight, we can't say that as a country. We can't say we got our act together. We can't say search us, because we can see, without God searching, it's obvious how far we've come the wrong way in the past 10 years. This very week, the mayor who denied prayer at Ground Zero cut the ribbon on new gay hotels where gays from all over America would come and get married and stay and spend their honeymoon in these brand new hotels. And they cut the ribbon on it. My question is, how did they get these built this quick? Sound like to me there was some money in it. Sound like to me they were building them the whole time. Sound like to me. And they've even decorated them in the motif as to attract that clientele. And the mayor was seen this week cutting the ribbon and talking about what an economic boom the homosexual population was going to be and what a blessing they were going to be to the city of New York. We're on our belly. We're not bowed there. We're crawling around like a bunch of worms. That's what we're doing. But the psalmist said, Lord, arise for our help and redeem us for thy mercy's sake. And if Israel had to say that in Hezekiah's reign, how much more do we have to say that in Obama's reign? In 2011, in the year of legalized homosexual marriage in all these states, and having to fight the battlegrounds that, and the, along the battle lines that we are to protect constitutional right of marriage in the state of North Carolina, who would have ever thought it? Not since the War Powers Act, not since the occupation of the North, of the Southern states, has there been as much threat against the freedoms and liberties of this state as there are right now, this day. Who would have thought it? Who would have believed it? And most people have no concept of even what's going on. They don't even know. But I will tell you this, folks. If it happens, it won't be because of our phone calls or because of our presence. It'll be because of God's providence and the prayers of God's people that a holy God. There'll be no haughty jubilation tomorrow should it happen, or tomorrow, next day or the next day. No, we'll have to fall on our faces before God and say, Lord, you in mercy have allowed this, if indeed he does. Does he owe it to us? Not at all. And I say that I'm looking ahead to next year's elections. I'm looking at a lot of things. And we cannot call upon, Lord, look, we've cleaned up our act. Look at us, Lord, we're doing better. Can't say that. Just the opposite. We must say, Lord, redeem us by thy mercies.